Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. This year on the weekends, what we're doing is we're taking a new look at Jesus, at his person, his kingdom, his ministry, his way of life. And we want to meet Jesus again because, well, he's our guy, right? He's our role model, and he's our ticket to a better life. He's our greatest love, and he's even our boss, our king. And so to do that, to meet Jesus again in 2017, we're studying through the book of Matthew. Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament. It's the first of four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And right now, I'm going to challenge you to go home and read the book of Matthew. You will get more out of this deal. And Matthew only has 28 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you would be done in a month. Easy. And please, don't just read the highlights. Read the whole book. Because we don't want to just meet the Jesus that we agree with. We want to meet the real Jesus, including the troublemaker Jesus. Yeah, you might remember Jesus got himself killed. That's how he died for the sins of the world. And in order to do that, he had to be so confrontational, so offensive, that people would actually want to kill him. That's the Jesus we want to meet. Yeah, our first series, as Michael said, out of the book of Matthew, is we're going to look at the troublemaker Jesus, and we want to let him challenge us. And yeah, that's not always going to feel good. We're not always going to like that. I know some of us, when we talked a few weeks ago about cutting off our arm, that made us a little uncomfortable. Sorry about that, but it's kind of the point, right? If you meet Jesus, if you hear his message, it can make us uncomfortable. And that's what we want, is to meet the real Jesus. When we do, it's this strange mixture of being a little uncomfortable, having him bug us a little, and having him there smiling at us, gentle and kind, full of love for us. That's the experience we're after, because that's real and that's life-changing. So today is all about power. Power, power, power. Sex, money, and power. They're the big three idols, the three things that we're most likely to put above God in our lives. Yet, most of us don't really think we have an issue with power. Yeah, I'm not one of those egomaniac politicians. I don't want to rule the world. Seriously, how many of us here think we're power hungry? Me? I do. Totally, because power is control, right? Power is the ability to change things, to make them how we want them. Why does anyone care who won the election? Power. You know, why does this country need the most powerful military in the world? Power. Why, from the age of five, do we keep saying over and over again, you're not the boss of me, you're not the boss of me, you're not the... Power. See, we all, whether we see it clearly or not, we want power. Jesus has some super confrontational things to say about power, about who has power, about how power works, the means, about what power is for, the ends. Jesus, he wants to know, will we give him power over our lives? Will we accept his kind of power? Will we have faith that can access that kind of power in our lives? This is going to be good. So let's get into this. Grab a Bible. We're in Matthew chapter 21. It's on page 690 in the Bibles we have here. Let me pray, and then we'll dive on in and read it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And I thank you for the way that you do confront us, the way you make us feel uncomfortable, because you are always there loving us. You are the best parent we have, who wraps your arm around us and says, hey, there's something in your life I need to talk about. There's a way you could be better, more like me. So do that with us today, Jesus. I pray that we all leave different than we came here today. Amen. Okay, Matthew, we're in chapter 21. And first, let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus was Jewish. Yeah, who knew? And the Jewish nation, Israel, at this time, they were occupied. They'd been conquered by the Romans. And as you can imagine, they didn't like it. The Romans were pretty strong and seriously brutal, so the Jews had a healthy fear of the Romans. And yet they remembered way back when God had promised them that they would get the ultimate king, a son of David, who would rule forever. And with the brutal Roman occupation, they're thinking, it's about time for this ultimate king to show up and kick some butt. Well, Jesus is the ultimate king. Now, he's not going to do exactly what they want because they're thinking too small. Also, Jesus, up until this point, he'd kept this ultimate king thing kind of a secret. Shh, don't tell anyone. He'd done that because there was things that he wanted to say and do first. But here, just before the part we're about to read, Jesus, he's walking to Jerusalem, and he has two blind guys come up to him. And they're like, ultimate king, son of David, help! And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, yeah, that's me. What do you want? And he heals him. Well, the crowd goes wild because Jesus, he has finally admitted that he's the king that they want so bad. And he's just shown his power by healing them. That's where we're at. Matthew chapter 21. Actually, watch. Jesus does three things that we'll read. It's kind of like a triple play of symbolic confrontation. Starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Jesus had this whole thing planned out, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, riding in as a king into Jerusalem on a baby donkey, that's the first act of confrontation, symbolic confrontation. Next, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers, or den of rebels, would be another way to translate, another good translation. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Okay, shutting down the temple, healing people in the temple, that's the second act of symbolic confrontation. The third one is the hardest one to understand. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Wow. Was Jesus like just having a bad morning there? I mean, don't mess with him before he gets his coffee. And you know it's not really about the fig tree, right? Here's a big hint about what it's about. Where Jesus is standing. When he says, you can tell this mountain, go throw itself into the sea, He's standing under a little mountain, the Temple Mount, the temple that he just shut down the day before. We'll come back to that. It's good. So, Jesus, we may not see it, but what he's doing here, he's confronting everybody. He's letting everybody have it. He's going after the Roman Empire. He's going after the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, the whole religious establishment. He's going after people who think they can have power through strength. He's going after folks who don't have much faith and aren't bearing fruit. Jesus is going after us all, okay? Every single one of us today gets to feel uncomfortable. That's the encouraging part of today's talk, okay? We all get to feel uncomfortable. How are we going to do that? We're going to go through and we're going to look at these three acts of confrontation, and we're going to see three ways that Jesus confronts us, okay? And Jesus is brilliant. He starts out wide and he narrows, he focuses in on us, and he shows us how beautiful his power is and also offers to heal our hearts in that. Okay, to start out, Jesus says to the world, crown me or kill me. Do you see that? Troublemaker Jesus, he is forcing a confrontation. It is though Jesus showed up with his crowds of supporters in Washington, D.C. Yeah, and he goes to the foot of the Capitol and he says, all right, swear me in as the real president. And then he takes all his supporters and he lines them up on Pennsylvania Avenue and they have a parade to the White House. And, you know, Jesus doesn't take no limo. He's riding a donkey to the White House. And they get to the White House and somehow Jesus sneaks his way in and he makes a ruckus. He's turning over furniture. He's shutting the place down. The whole government grinds to a halt and Jesus is welcoming in and he's healing those lame Democrats. The authorities, the police, the Secret Service, they're going to challenge Jesus with their power, with their authority, aren't they? They're going to have a conflict when they arrest Jesus and take him away. And President Trump, he's probably going to tweet something, I don't know, maybe about his crowds being bigger than Jesus' crowds. Who? Okay, all that's just political power, right? Jesus, though, ain't in the White House. He's in the temple. Whose house is the temple? The temple is the house of God. And who has a right to go into a house and rearrange the furniture other than the owner? Yeah, and Jesus saying, it's me. I'm the king. I'm the ultimate king. I am God Almighty. Jesus, he may be humble, but he's never modest. For us, if we think Jesus is just some great teacher, some inspiration, some role model, our friend, even if we just think Jesus is our savior, our ticket to, you know, to a better life, to heaven, that's not enough. Jesus is all those things, but he is also the king. He's the king. See, as we study Jesus' life, as we go through the book of Matthew, we only really get two choices. Jesus is either a madman, a lunatic egomaniac that belongs in a padded room, or Jesus is who he so immodestly said he is. He's God, the ultimate king. Jesus only gives us those two choices. That's all we got. Jesus is saying to us, give it all to me. Make me your Lord, your boss. Or you can run from me. You can even kill me. See, if you're actually listening to me, there's no middle ground. There's no liking me. I don't want to be liked. Either worship me and obey me, or you might as well hate me for the egomaniac that I am. Do you hear that? Do you feel that confrontation? Do we see clearly our choice? Because, you know, the Bible is old, right? And we, over the years, we've taken Jesus and we put him up on this goody-goody pedestal, and we don't see how stark this is, how in your face it is. We want a third, a milder choice. There is none. None. Maybe think about it this way, okay? I show up at your home, and my name is John Clewer, right? And you come to the door, and you say, John, come in. Clewer, stay out. What do I do? I'm confused. There's no John part of me that can come in and Clewer part that can stay out. You either get all of me in your house or none of me. Same deal with Jesus. We can't say, come in Savior, stay out Lord. We can't say come in friend, stay out King. It's all or nothing. We have to surrender control of our whole lives, make him the center of our lives, the most important thing. Now, we can be working to let go, but there can't be any part where we say, oh, no, that's off limits to you. Jesus says to us all, crown me or kill me. What's your choice? Which is it in your life? Is he your king? Well, if he's our king, what kind of king is he? How does power work in God's kingdom? Well, what do we read before? See your king coming to you, gentle and riding on a baby donkey. First off, Jesus, he challenges our expectations about himself and about his power. This whole riding on the donkey parade thing, this is just absolutely ridiculous, okay? This proves that God has a sense of humor. Jesus is messing with us to make a point. Because kings don't ride on donkeys. They ride on powerful stallions, war horses, servants ride on donkeys. Seriously, any general that was to attack the Roman army riding a baby donkey is just asking to be slaughtered. Exactly. See, Jesus, he's not just flipping over tables and benches. He is flipping over our expectations about what a real king, real power looks like. And one of the biggest flips that's going on here, we can miss it because we lack context. So let's go back like 3,000 years to when King David made Jerusalem the capital, made it the capital of the Jewish people. The king, that's King David, and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, and they were feeling pretty confident because they're in this big, powerful fortress, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. They thought, David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft, that's how they snuck in, to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. You see, because of the way that David had been teased way, way back then, the blind and the lame, they weren't technically allowed in the temple. And there's Jesus in the temple healing who? The blind and the lame. He's flipping it upside down. King Jesus is saying, I don't have anyone who's an outcast, who's an outsider to me. There's everyone. No one doesn't get my mercy, my compassion, my comfort, my love. If you, in your life, think, oh, you know, there's something about me. Jesus, he couldn't want me. He couldn't love me. He couldn't want to heal me. You're wrong. Sorry to say it, but you are. Now, this whole flipping things upside down, not being how we expect them, this is a big part of how God's kingdom works, about who Jesus is, and it's actually all throughout the Bible. One of my favorite places is Revelation 5. It is so dramatic and so cool. I have to read it to you because I can. And so where we are, Revelation 5, it's the Apostle John. He is in the throne room of heaven. And this is what he writes. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on it, with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. Okay, what he sees is God on the throne in heaven, and in his hand is a scroll, and that scroll has the redemptive history for all of humanity in it. It's the story of how God's kingdom is going to come and save us all, and it is sealed. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. How are we going to be saved? How is the kingdom going to come? This is John. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." And John is like, "Whoa, big, powerful lion." He looks, and what does he see? "Then I saw a lamb, a baby lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." Oh, what is the most powerful force in the universe? It's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And it is so hard for us to get our heads and our hearts around that. We put our faith in so many other kinds of power. Political power, military power, financial power, sexual power, technological power. It just goes on and on. And that's not Jesus and his kingdom. The only power is love. Love is the only power that can conquer and not destroy. Jesus rules. Jesus saves, not by taking power and killing, but by losing power and dying. Jesus won on a cross, bloody and beaten. His triumph came through weakness. And it is only through weakness that we can experience that salvation. By saying, "I can't do it. I got nothing." Have we done that? You know, I suspect that most of us have heard this before, right? But has it really gone deep in us? Has it changed our expectations, how we view the world? Because when we say things to ourselves like, "You know, I can't let Jesus really see my flaws. I can't come up and let someone pray for me. No, I got to clean my act up first." That's salvation through strength. And Jesus is only offering salvation through weakness. Or when we're like, "Oh, I'm a little embarrassed to tell my friends about Jesus. You know, that whole bloody cross business. No. And I've been here. And isn't it a little bit arrogant, right, to tell them that they have to admit they're weak sinners, that they can't fix themselves? Well, they would think something stronger is cooler." Ugh. Where are we at with this? With knowing, with experiencing sacrificial love. Because it's how we start following Jesus. And then we get a lifetime of living in that place. All right, Jesus. Jesus doesn't just challenge the way we see him. He also challenges our expectations about what we want. Okay, anyone here ever pray? Anyone? Maybe a few of us pray. When we're praying, do we ever ask for stuff? I know I do. I'm like a little kid. "Please, please, 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 please." And you know, God, he told us to do it, right? He made himself our loving father. So it's like, Dad, "Help me with my job. Help me with my career. Help me to be successful. Help me with, you know, bless me, bless my family. Dad, help me with my problems. Oh, come on, free me from this addiction. Heal my body. Dad, you know, help the people I love. Can you bless them? Can you protect them? Can you heal them? Dad, help our country. Help our leaders. Help our world. Dad, please help." So many things. And when we talk to God, we should probably do more than just ask for stuff. But we should absolutely ask for stuff. It's a big deal. It is a good thing, particularly when our will, it starts to line up with God's will. But you know that's not always the case, is it? No. We in the flips here, in the things that aren't as we expect, we can see that, right? Wanting a powerful king who will defeat the Romans, getting a gentle donkey riding king who defeats the inner brokenness in us, our sin, even defeats death itself. See, this points to a hard truth. The truth that we are in for a lifelong mismatch between what we want from God and what God gives us. Following Jesus, it is a lifetime of mismatch between our expectations and what God actually provides. That sounds hard. But you see, that's because what we think we need is just surface level stuff. It's so shallow. God, he could have snapped his finger and defeated that Roman army. Jesus, I mean, it would have been nothing for him. But he wouldn't have actually saved the Jews. They would have still been after all the wrong things, power in so many wrong ways. He wouldn't have actually freed them. They would have still been slaves to sin, slaves to their own emptiness, the meaninglessness, slaves to death. See, Jesus, he gives us way more than our puny little expectations. But that is really hard, often impossible for us to see. Because God gives us what we would ask for if we knew everything God knows. But we don't know everything God knows. So this actually calls for faith. The kind of faith that says, well, I have faith that sometimes God, he is going to show me what he knows, what he wants. But even when he doesn't, I'm going to have the faith that what God actually provides is what I really need. It's good. Have you ever been here? Do you know what I'm talking about? Has anyone ever asked God for something and didn't get it? Maybe you thought you had to have the money or the job or the spouse or the healing, and it didn't come. Well, how did that feel? What happened inside? That's what this is about. Because when we're disappointed with God, that's often because we have flawed expectations of God. We're not seeing that we may not have got what we thought we needed, but we got something even better. We just don't see it yet. Okay, adjusting our expectations about God, seriously important. Turns out Jesus also has expectations of us. Yeah, Jesus, he is saying to us, have faith that bears fruit or wither under my judgment. Jesus, he's kicking over tables. He's cursing fig trees. He's kind of upset. And he's upset because the folks back then, they're not putting their faith in him. They got their faith in all kinds of other things. They got their faith in politics and defeating the Romans and violence. They got their faith in institutions like the temple that was built for God, to worship God. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That God himself shows up and condemns his own temple. But that's what's going on. N.T. Wright, the great expert on the first century, he describes it this way. The temple itself, instead of being regarded as the place where Israel could come to God in prayer, had come to stand for the violent longings of the rebels for a great revolution in which the kingdom of God would come by force. By Jesus shutting down the temple's reason for existence was called into question. The healing of the blind and the lame said the same in a softer tone, in a softer mode. The ideology that had sustained Jerusalem, that of military might and conquest, would suffice no longer. This, too, is the reason for Jesus' otherwise apparent petulant action with the fig tree. He came looking for fruit, but when he found none, he solemnly declared that the tree would be barren forever. That's exactly what was going on with the temple. And the promise to the disciples, which follows from it, is not a general comment about the power of prayer to do extraordinary things. The promise is far more focused than that, saying to this mountain that it should be lifted up and thrown into the sea when you are standing right beside the temple mountain was bound to be taken as another coded warning about what would happen to God's to the temple as God's judgment fell upon his rebellious people. Yeah, God has expectations of us. Jesus expects us to have faith, the kind of faith that will inevitably produce fruit. I kind of wonder, I have this fear that someday Jesus is going to show up here at the Duluth Vineyard in person. Okay, I don't know, the Holy Spirit's going to take the day off, and Jesus is going to show up. And he's going to show up in the lobby, and he's going to start pushing over those bookshelves, okay? And he's going to start kicking tables in the coffee bar, and he's basically going to shut things down here on the weekend. And then he's going to invite in people who don't normally feel comfortable here, and he's going to start healing them. And I don't know, in a way, that's going to be super cool. I mean, Jesus, come and have your way here. But my fear is we're not going to understand why Jesus is so upset when he comes in here. We're just going to clean up afterwards and go on as normal. Because as a community, our faith as a community, where is it? Is it in Jesus and his power, which is the power of weakness? Is that what's going to heal us and heal our city? Or are we tempted to put our faith in other places? Faith in the fact that we're a big church and we have this beautiful facility. Faith in the fact that we have a good reputation. People's lives have been changed here and word's gotten out. Or are we putting our faith in the fact that we have wonderful music, we have these great things going on, fun things for the kids, you know, faith in the fact that we are culturally relevant. We can wear jeans and talk in words people can understand. We got the hip coffee bar and the pizza oven and all those things are good things, by the way, if they point to Jesus. And faith in Jesus and his power to heal us and heal our land. Is that where we're putting our faith? As a community, do we have the faith that it takes to be weak, to serve, to go down on our knees, to even risk the life of this community if that's what God's asking of us? What would that look like? Well, let's get real personal here for a minute, okay? God is challenging each and every one of us, right? And if you're like me, you've already said to God, yeah, you're my king. You know, it's hard to admit our weakness, but we've gone to God and we've said, hey, God, I can't clean up this mess in my life. And I can't really make my life be meaningful. So I need your help. Help. We said, Jesus, be my king. And maybe even over time, we've had God adjust some of our expectations. But there's something in our life that just isn't quite working. You know what I'm talking about? Usually that something is actually a someone. Someone in our life is driving us nuts. And you know, maybe it could be anything. Maybe it's a neighbor, right, who plays their music too loud and blocks us in and their place is a mess. Or maybe it's our job. Yeah, it's the coworkers, the people we work with that just drive us down, who step on us and just, it's just so hard to go to work. Or maybe it's someone close to us, a friend, a roommate, a relative, our spouse who just grates on us. They never meet our needs and they are so selfish when it comes to their needs. Maybe, now come on, all of us got someone in our life that annoys us. Anyone here got a mother-in-law? Come on. We got someone. And I don't know, if you're like me, I've prayed about this. And I've said, Jesus, get me out of this. Jesus, please, please change that person. Help. Help. And you know, it hasn't gotten better. Sometimes it's actually gotten worse. And I'm like, Jesus, are you listening? Have you taken a break? Do you not care? What's going on? This thing is, it's literally becoming a living hell for me having to deal with this person. Help. You know, you ever been there? I think to some degree, all of us are there because we all have a person like this in our lives. Guess what? God hears us perfectly. It's like better than Bose. He hears us and he's just saying no, no. And he's reminding us of the whole king business. And we're like, yeah, I got the king business. You're my king, Jesus, absolutely. I want you as my king. If you said, go in and fight, we would go. We'd fight for you. We'd send us into battle. Even if you want us to do something hard, we'll do it. Oh, poop. Do you see what's happening here, right? Jesus is saying, you surrendered to me. You said you'd do anything I wanted. I want you to love that person that annoys you. Like, serious, like most powerful force in the universe, sacrificial love. Ugh. Are you with me? Do you know who that annoying person is? Jesus is not saying, run into the burning building and save the kittens. We'd much rather do that. He's saying, I want you to love. I want you to serve. I want you to lay down your life for that seriously annoying person. Crazy, right? Duh. Do we have the faith in Jesus to do it? And why do I say faith? I say faith because I've gotten to this point before and I've tried to gut it out on my own. I've tried to say, I hate that jerk, but I'm going to force a smile. It fails. It crashes and burns. It is much better to say to Jesus, 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 I don't think I can love that SOB. Jesus, they may be made in your image. I don't see it. I don't. But I know you see it. And I have the faith. I believe that you can put in me what I need to love that person. So let's go. Fill me up. And verse 21, if we have faith and do not doubt, he will. He'll give us what we need. And then crazy good things start to happen. Changes in us, maybe changes even in them, but crazy, amazingly good things happen. Most powerful force in the universe. Or we screw it up. I know I have. I start to think, no, this isn't fair. I'm loving them, but they hate me. Oh, and then Jesus has to remind me about the whole king thing. And ugh, it is hard, okay? It is hard. But it is so worth it. So worth it to become more like Jesus. Are you in? Are you in? Jesus loves us so much. So much to challenge us to get what's best for us. He wants to know, will we give him power over our lives? Will we accept his kind of power? Sacrificial love, weakness. Will we have the faith to access that power in our lives, changing us, and then through us, that power changing the world? Are we in? Hey, why don't you stand up with me? I think we got to talk to God about this. We're going to move into ministry time. We're going to spend some time praying, okay? So God, I welcome you here even more. Oh boy, do we need you, Holy Spirit. God, I think I'm talking to some people right now that are having a power conflict. Because a lot of us don't want to love the person that annoys us. We don't want to. But we know that you actually are calling us to. God, this is about power. Who's going to have the power in our lives? Are we going to have it? Or are you going to have it? And Jesus, I actually thank you for power struggles with you because you are so loving and so kind. So right now, Holy Spirit, help us to experience your love. Remind us that you love us so much. You died on that cross for us. You long to make us more like you. Jesus, win this power struggle in our hearts. Help us right now to lay it down and say, okay, Jesus, I'll go down this path. All of our excuses, just address them now, Holy Spirit. When we're like, I don't know what to do, show us what to do. I don't have the strength, give us the strength. Pour into us, Jesus, everything we need to actually become more like you, to practice sacrificial love in the way you're calling us to do it, to help you make this world perfect again. Come, Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. Change us.